Welcome to the Echo Community Church Podcast. At Echo, we're all about being and making disciples of Jesus Christ. And on this podcast, you'll hear solid teaching from the Bible from our pastors at Echo. Thanks for checking us out and enjoy the message.
So glad you chose to be with us this evening. I know I haven't had the opportunity to meet all of you personally. My name's Phil Naur. I have the opportunity to serve as Echo's lead pastor. My family and I moved here 2012, and my wife and I have been married since 1999, so you can do the math on that one. You know, pray for her. She's made it 27 years with me. We have two boys, one who's 14, and somewhere 30,000 feet above the eastern part of the U.S. on an airplane by himself. So think of me this evening. If I seem distracted, it's because I'll be happier when he's on the ground. We have a 9-year-old as well. My wife couldn't be with us this evening. We received some, it's been a tough few weeks in the Naur household. We received news this afternoon that her granddad has taken a turn for the worse and is in the very few hours of life. And so she's hurrying up to Scranton with her sisters to say their goodbyes to Grandpa Drost. And so, you know, just think of them this evening as they travel, that God will give them traveling mercies and that they'll have the appropriate amount of closure and healing that they need. Many of you just know what that's like. You know how difficult that is. And so I just want to pray for her. Tonight, I want to speak to you briefly on how to overcome hopelessness. How to overcome hopelessness. It's kind of an arrogant title whenever you start it with how to, but I'm just a reporter, not a writer or a content creator. I'm just repeating to you the message of Good Friday. And I want to talk to you about resurrection. At least that was my intention. And then I had to ask myself a question. And the question is it appropriate on Good Friday for us to think about Christ's resurrection? Shouldn't we just limit our thoughts to the events of his trial, his arrest, his crucifixion, his burial? And the reality is, you know, we can't even name today Good Friday without the stubborn fact of Christ's resurrection. What is good about Christ's crucifixion? What's good about it? What's good about that Friday? If there's no resurrection, if there was no resurrection, this is not a good day. It's certainly not a holiday, and it would be absolutely sick for us to gather together and celebrate the death of a human. It would be a tragedy. It would be, at best, a eulogy or the attitude of a funeral, and so I don't feel like it's inappropriate for us to talk about resurrection, because if we're going to call today Good Friday, we can only call it good because of Resurrection Sunday. What makes Friday good is the Sunday resurrection. And the other, as you zoom in on the events of the original, the OG Good Friday, as it were, I would remind you that when we read through the gospel writers' accounts of the disciples in these hours before, during, and after Christ's trial and crucifixion, they didn't have the same attitude that we have tonight. The original disciples responded much differently to the crucifixion then than we are this evening, you see. The original disciples were consumed with a lot of different things. The gospel writers tell us what they did in the shadow of the cross. Matthew 26:56 says, at that point, when Jesus was arrested, the disciples deserted him and fled. Why? They were scared for their lives. They didn't want to die. And they thought if they stuck around, they'd die. And they were afraid to die. But you know, something ultimately changed in those disciples to the point where they weren't afraid to die, and many of them marched joyfully to their death. Matthew 26:73 says, Peter was not one of the ones that deserted him initially, but eventually denied him 3 times. And Matthew 26 says, when Peter denied him the 3rd time, he went away from Jesus weeping bitterly. Mark chapter 16 says that after Jesus was crucified and buried, the disciples had locked themselves away in an upper room with the windows closed and the doors nailed shut in a condition of unbelief, fear, and absolute uncertainty about their future. John chapter 21 says many of them by Sunday had returned to previous employment. Friday for them was unspeakably graphic, violent, shocking, gory. How could you not experience that and not live with symptoms of PTSD? Watching something that graphic played out right in front of you. You see, Friday for those original disciples was a day of fear, grief, uncertainty, despair, and hopelessness. When they looked at the cross, they felt all those feelings. And let's be honest, we take time as modern Christians on Good Friday to look, as it were, to reflect upon the cross and the violence and the brutality. You see, Jesus' mission was to die, but not just to die of natural causes. That would have been simpler and less painful. Jesus had to die a specific way. He had to die a criminal's death. In fact, 500 years even before crucifixion was invented, the prophets prophesied he'd be hung on a tree. And the Romans didn't just hang anyone on a tree. Only the worst of the worst criminals. And so in order for Jesus to fulfill that prophecy, not only did he have to be convicted of the worst of the worst crimes, in order for him to be righteous and a suitable offering, he had to be convicted of the crime without committing the crime. You see the degree of the difficulty of Jesus' assignment was so huge. And yet, as we read through the accounts of the gospel writers, that's what he did, and the disciples saw it. And even as we look at it today, there's a sadness to a degree in our heart. It's sad because we think, I'm the cause of that. He didn't deserve that. I did. And even modern Christians can relate to how the disciples felt. But can we be honest? There's a limit to how low we sink on Good Friday. There's a limit to how sad we really get. There's a limit to how much grief we really feel. Why? Because we know today that there was a resurrection that happened that Sunday. To us, the resurrection is an event that happened historically and factually and reasonably and in the past. So even tonight, as we think about Christ, yes, there's discomfort, and yes, there is sadness, and yes, there is a sense of grief that we have, but we don't sink as low as those first disciples did. Because, you see, to them, resurrection was an event that hadn't happened yet. For us, resurrection means we don't sink into hopelessness when we look at the cross. For the first disciples, when they looked at the cross and the dead body of Christ and put in the tomb, they sank into hopelessness. Why is that? Because denial of the resurrection results in hopelessness, but belief in the resurrection overcomes hopelessness. The reason you and I don't approach Good Friday with a pit in our stomach that it just reminds us of hopelessness, the reason you and I approach Good Friday differently is because, you know why? You believe in a resurrection. That's the whole reason why, even if you feel sadness on Good Friday, there's a limit to how sad you feel because of the resurrection. You see, hope and the resurrection are welded together to the point where they can't be disconnected. The Bible offers two definitions of what hope is. One definition. Hope is being confident that despite the evidence, confident that despite the evidence, things can still change for the better. You know when you need hope? When you can't see how things will get any better. That's when you need it. If you can see how things are going to get better, you don't need hope. It's just truth. It's a reality. For the disciples, they had hope in a man named Jesus who was their teacher and who was their leader, and they were still wrestling and trying to figure out who he was. Everything, he employed them for 3 years. He fed them for 3 years. He taught them. He counseled them. He related to them. He offered them friendship. He gave them assignments and mission and purpose. And all of them had pinned every hope for their future on that man. And when that man died on that cross, and when that man was buried, all their hopes died with him and they were paralyzed. What have you pinned your hopes on? You pinned your hopes on having enough money to retire one day? You pinned your hopes on being able to see your 70th birthday? You pinned your hopes on your kids turning out in a certain kind of way that you can be proud of? You pinned your hopes on finally overcoming a sickness or disease? You pinned your hopes on finally getting your big break? Well, if you pin your hopes on anything that can die, your hopes are not durable. And you see, they pinned their hopes on a man, not the God man. And when he died, all their hopes died along with it. And what we see there is no different than you and me. I'm not taking a low view of the disciples because we do the same thing. We do the same thing. The second definition of hope. Hope is truth that hasn't happened yet. Hope is saying, it's true and I believe it, even though it hasn't happened. And you see the disciples' approach to Christ on Good Friday couldn't grab onto either of those definitions. On that original Friday, the disciples couldn't grasp either of these things. They could not overcome contrary evidence. Because to them, Jesus was dead, not alive. He was buried, not risen. He was absent, not present. And when they looked at a dead, absent, entombed Jesus, they could not overcome the evidence and say, you know what, things are going to be better. And they also did not yet count as truth the 10 times Jesus told them, I'm going to die and be buried, but I'm coming back. They're going to kill this body, but God's going to raise them up. At least 10 times he said to them, there's a time coming where I'm going to go away for a while, but don't lose heart. But in that moment, they couldn't think about Sunday as truth that hadn't happened yet. It was too much for their mind to grab onto it. His promises didn't take root in their heart to the point where they trusted it to the degree that it became truth. So what about you? What evidence are you dealing with in your life that's trying to extinguish your hope? Hope of a better tomorrow, hope of financial breakthrough, hope of physical breakthrough, hope of relational healing. Hope of getting into the school you want to get into. Hope of being accepted by a group of friends that treat you well. What is the evidence to the contrary that tells you every day it's not going to happen? It's not going to happen. You should be miserable. Be filled with despair. Be paralyzed with uncertainty. Think less of yourself. What's trying to extinguish your hope? What promises about the future do you find impossible to consider true? Humans are completely hope-dependent creatures. What we believe about our future completely determines how we experience our present. The reason, let me prove it to you. You ever lose sleep over things that haven't happened yet? Hoping that the only way you'll sleep better is if you have peace about your tomorrow? Hasn't even happened yet, and you can't enjoy your present. Why? Because you're uncertain about your future. You don't have hope. You see, humans are hope-dependent creatures. What we believe about our future completely determines how we experience our present. Therefore, you know what every culture has to do? We have to supply hope for our members, or else we'll all sink into despair. What's the Christian response to the incredibly profound human need for hope? What does Christianity offer you? Your job, your school, your team, your family. What does Christianity offer you to supply your incredibly, and my incredibly profound need for hope? There is an answer. And the answer is the very same resource that made Friday good. It's the very same resource that transformed those original disciples from hopeless doubters to joyful martyrs. And what is that resource? It is the stubborn, historical, reasonable, durable, certain resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity offers. Let me show you. It's written in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 22. You might want to find that in your Bible, 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22. You might be thinking, Pastor, why aren't you in the Gospels tonight? Why are we reading from the Apostle Paul on Good Friday? I'll give you two reasons. The Gospels tell us what happened, absolutely. Paul wrote this 15 to 18 years after it happened. What Paul writes here doesn't tell us necessarily what happened. It tells us why it happened and how to make what happened personal. Okay? And I like reading from Paul about the resurrection. You know why? He was probably the least likely human on the face of the earth at that time to ever believe in a resurrected Jesus. He committed his life to exterminating every living witness of the resurrection of Christ. He had every theological reason to disagree, every educational reason to disagree. He had all kinds of issues with Jesus. He believed that God was one, and Jesus came along saying the Father and I are one, and he was talking about the Holy Spirit, says that's at least two or three gods. Paul thought that was heresy. Paul also, along with all the other Orthodox Jews, could not comprehend how God had a son, and that son could die, and then that son could be raised from the dead. None of those things lined up with their theology, and Paul saw Christianity and the report of the resurrection to be something that needed to be stomped out and exterminated. He did not want to believe in the resurrection, and then he met the resurrected Christ and he had no choice to believe. And so when he writes about the resurrection, you're talking to someone who was a hostile witness previously. This is not a guy who wanted to believe, but then he met Jesus, and when Jesus met him, he answered none of Paul's theological issues. He just said, "Here I am." And so we read, Paul tells us about the resurrection, not necessarily what happened, but why it happened and how we can make it personal. Let me read to you. But in fact, love that phrase. He doesn't say, but in our imagination, or but some witnesses that can't corroborate, there are unconfirmed reports from an anonymous source, like all of our news today, that in, he says, no, in fact, what a bold statement. Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first. And if there's a first, that means there's more that are going to be raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. Let me offer this to you just briefly this evening. Because of the resurrection, believers have hope. Let me tell you three qualities of this hope. Paul reminds us that because of resurrection, believers have hope that is reasonable. I talk to a lot of people around Baltimore who think it's unreasonable for me to go into this ancient book and grab facts and be confident of their accuracy. They will say things like, that book has been translated from this language to that language to that language to King James to this language to that language. There's no reasonable, rational reason for you to trust that anything in that book is accurate. Many people had their fingers in their hands and have changed it so many times over. And yet you could prove every major historian. In fact, if you have the study guide, I not only gave you the historians, I quoted from their original works, from historians from that time period, from the first century, from the second century, people who were atheists and agnostics, people who worshipped other deities and other gods. Even Tacitus, the guy who kept track of all the Roman records, says, Christus was crucified at the order of Pontius Pilate in the time period the Bible says. He didn't believe that he was the Christ either, but the Roman burial records say that he was killed in the way that the Bible says that he was killed. You see? Hope that is reasonable. Paul says, in fact, Christ has been risen. What Paul is saying is, I'm not writing about philosophy here. There's all kinds of philosophical objections to Christianity. all kinds of ideological objections. And that's fair. And we should discuss those. But what Paul is saying is right now, I'm not talking philosophy. I'm talking history. This actually happened. The facts of Easter are well documented. He was crucified publicly. He was buried in a well-known tomb. Several days later, his followers found the tomb empty. There were hundreds of eyewitnesses who were Orthodox Jews who were anything but predisposed to believe in a Son of God who rose from the dead. And the Bible reports it as true. History cannot disprove it, but can only support it with all kinds of other sources. We have more than 5,000 manuscripts from that century that bring this story to us. Not only that, but you have eyewitnesses whose lives were completely transformed as a result of encountering a resurrected Christ who did not recant. And when Paul writes this letter 18 years later, read through the whole letter here. He names names of eyewitnesses. You know why he does it? Because they're alive at the time that he's writing. And he's saying, if you don't believe me, go find the eyewitnesses. 18 years later, they're still claiming that they connected to a resurrected Jesus. How else do you explain the birth of the church if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead and these people hadn't encountered him and have their lives changed by him forever? How do you explain the transformation of these doubting disciples into people who were joyful evangelists and ultimately martyrs who were given the opportunity to recant their experience with the resurrected Christ and live or stay true to their experience and die, and none of them recanted? And if they were making it up, you don't die for a hoax. The hope that you have tonight is reasonable. It's based on history, not some wishy-washy fable. It's based on the stubborn result. That tomb is empty, and it's still empty. Well, there's two different tombs, both empty. They're empty. And no one has found him. You understand, if you have eyewitnesses and an empty tomb, you got to have both. If you just have an empty tomb and no eyewitnesses, then you could say the body was stolen. If you just have eyewitnesses but no empty tomb, then you have to say they were hallucinating. But we've got both. Paul says, in fact, Christ says, you know what kind of hope I need? I need hope that's not a fairy tale. I need hope that's not a wish. I need hope that's not crossing my fingers. I need hope that's not just playing the odds. I need hope that is reasonable. And there is nearly nothing that happened in the first century that is more reasonable and more well documented than the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, following his crucifixion after his entombment, that resulted in hundreds of Orthodox Jews who had no predisposed bias towards resurrection, having an encounter with Jesus that changed their life, birthed the church, and spread it to the world, that brought the gospel to us today. It's reasonable. Second characteristic of the hope Paul's describing is hope that's durable. Hope that's durable. Paul writes, everyone who belongs to Jesus gets a new life. You know what durable means? It means it's able to withstand things. It's invulnerable to being lost. That's what durable means. Why is it so hard for us to face suffering? Why is it so hard for us to face significant material loss? Why is it so hard to lose friends? Why is it so hard to face that? I told you, it's been a tough week in my family. I mean, today at 11, you know, we got the call about Kendra's granddad. Tuesday, I got the text that my grandmother, they just found stage 4 aggressive cancer in her gallbladder, her lymph nodes. Time is ticking down. And yet, not because I'm heroic or anything, I can stand here with joy in my heart and heaviness in my heart at the same time and preach to you about a Savior. Why? Because I believe in a resurrection. How could I even face these things if I didn't believe that this was the only life that we'd ever have? How could I trust my son to get on an airplane? How could I trust to send my kids into school with people that aren't always out for their best? when we all sit down and look at our 403Bs that are now like 201Cs, and we're like, I don't know that I can work long enough to retire. I might not ever get to that number they say I need to get to. I might not be able to, you know, I'm on the other side of 50 now. My body's not doing better things. It's doing worse things. I know. It gets better, baby May. I'm sorry, you know. Just enjoy it while you got it, right? How do we, you know why it's so difficult for us to deal with all that stuff in life? If you find you're struggling with it, it's because there's part of you that's saying, this is the only life I'm ever going to have. This is the only money I'm ever going to have, and it's gone. This is the only neighborhood I'm ever going to live in. These are the only relationships I'm ever going to have. This is the only world I'm ever going to have, and now I see it slipping through my fingers. When you're convinced that this is the only thing you'll ever have, you've pinned your hope on something that's not durable, and when you see it slipping through your fingers, so does your hope. You see. But Jesus says, put your hope on me. Because he says, everyone who puts their hope on me and puts their faith in me, you know what you get? You're going to get a brand new life. Everyone. Life. Eternal life. You know what that means? This isn't the only world we're ever going to live in if you have your hope in Christ. This is not the only body you're ever going to have. Thank God someday I might see what my hair would look like in a perfect world. This is not the only body I'm ever going to have. It's not the only material things I'll ever have. It's not the only opportunities. There is a future awaiting us that is certain, and it is better. Why can you say that? Because of the resurrection. Because if he really raised from the dead, then everything he ever said is true. I don't have to fear anything, but also I can't live any old way I want to live. If he raised from the dead, he's not just a magician. He is the Lord. And he offers you hope that's durable. Your job can't offer you that. The stock market can't offer you that. Your health won't offer you that. There's no relationship that can offer you that. Nothing in this world you can pin your hopes on and know that it's durable. Every single one of those things can let you down. And when it lets you down, you know, it is the worst when you've lost hope. Because honestly, once you lose hope and it's gone, you wonder, man, is this life even worth it? But man, when you find durable hope, you know, that hope that Jesus offers is unemployment proof. It's recession proof. It is asthma proof, allergy proof, sickness proof. It's cancer proof. It's even death proof. You see? Not free, but it's free to me. He paid for it. It's in the benefits package, and it comes along with it. Christ says to us, this is not the only life you'll ever have. It's not the only material things you'll ever have. You can have joy now. Your future is certain, and it is good. And finally, he offers us hope that is personal, that we'll too experience a personal resurrection. Paul says Jesus was the first of a great harvest. You know what Jesus says? I'm the first, but not the last that'll be raised from the dead. You know what that means? If I believe in the resurrection, and I've experienced the power of the resurrection in me through the experience of salvation. You know what that means? Then I, too, will experience a personal resurrection just like Jesus's. When this body at some day dies, or Jesus comes to take me home, this is not the last body. What Jesus says is that you'll have a rehabbed, upgraded body. He's not going to just give us back the old body. He's going to give us the body we never had. You see? It's not like he's just going to give us back everything he lost. He's going to give us a whole new life with everything we ever dreamed, you see. Well, that just sounds like a fable. I'm talking history here. The guy rose from the dead and said, if you put your hope in me, I'm the first fruit, but not the last fruit of people who experience this. And if God can raise Jesus from the dead, he can raise us from the dead too, you see. We will have real, lovable, new bodies with the life we never had. So what good is hope if you can't be sure of it? Pastor, I want to believe in what you're telling me, but I don't know that I can be sure. How can you prove it to me? Well, because the tomb is empty, that's how I'm certain. The tomb is empty, completely empty. I've been in both of the ones that they think it might be. Both of them are empty. Holy Sepulchre and the Garden Tomb. Now, you can't go in the Holy Sepulchre this week. It's closed, but the Garden Tomb, right? I've been in both of them. They're both empty. When Jesus died, it meant the card had been swiped to pay my debt. When he rose, it meant the payment had been accepted. And if you turn to Jesus, a receipt is stamped across all eternity in letters so big everyone can see them, paid in full. When Jesus died on the cross, he took away the barrier between us and God. When he rose from the dead, he destroyed the power of sin and death. Then Jesus said, "Follow me and you'll be like me." Jesus said, "I died but rose better than ever. Follow me and you'll do the same." That's why people can say, no matter who I am or what I've done or what my record is, I can be reborn in the kingdom of God. No matter how much or how little success I have in this life, I still have hope because my future is certain. Even if life takes me out, and at some point, if Jesus don't come, it's going to take me out too. How can I face my own death without a sense of despair? Because I have hope of a resurrection. On the other side of it, you see there is hope in the resurrection, and in the resurrection there is hope. And if you deny the resurrection, you'll live in hopelessness. But if you grab onto the resurrection, you can overcome any hopelessness or despair you're walking with, because this isn't the only life you'll ever have. You see, if this account is true, and it is, then your past has changed because the sacrifice of your sins has been accepted. Your present has changed because you have a risen God who's very much alive and you can interact with him. And your future has changed. So how do I grab onto it? In order for you to have a future that's certainly better, it's not about anything you have to do, because that would be really stressful and burdensome. It's about what Jesus has already done. He died and he rose. Every other religion says, here's how to save yourself. Christianity says Jesus Christ has come to save you himself. He says, I lived the life you should have lived. I died the death you should have died, and I did it in your place. I defeated the power of sin and death when I resurrected. So if the resurrection is a fact, and it is, and don't you want it to be? Don't you want it to be? Then you have hope. If the resurrection's not a fact, all we've got is a good set of ethical principles and teaching, and we should be more pitied than anybody else in the world. If the resurrection really happened, then when you turn to Jesus, his resurrection power comes into you, it transforms you, and at the end of time, you'll be raised into new life and be part of the glorious future. Let me pray over you. I don't know where you feel like your hope is insufficient, but I want you to just allow an honest moment between you and God right now. What are the things that keep you up at night? What are the things for which you feel a bit hopeless? Where are the areas of your life where the promises that God's made you, you don't see any evidence to support them? What's the evidence contrary to the hope in your heart? You can just confess that to Jesus. Just share them. Jesus, you know the evidence that I'm dealing with. You know the circumstances that seek to extinguish the hope that's in my heart. And you know the deficit of joy I live with because I'm so consumed with an uncertain tomorrow. And I want to have joy right now. Help me to connect my belief in your resurrection to a very real and present hope that lifts the anxiety of tomorrow off of my shoulders and allows me to experience the fullness of joy today, knowing that this is not the only life I'll ever have. That my hope is not some far-fetched idea. It is real, it is certain, it is durable, and it is personal. If there's even one person here this evening who in this moment of honesty you say, I want to enter into a relationship with God like what you described tonight. I want to I want to surrender my life to Christ. I want him to completely forgive me and change me. I want him to welcome me into his kingdom. I want to have certainty about my future. I don't want to be afraid of death anymore, because I know that this life is just the beginning. It's just the gateway and the entrance into an eternity. I don't want to live with life slipping through my fingers. I want to pin my hope on someone who is alive, endurable, incredible. Friend, that is Jesus, and he is here to meet you this evening. And if that's what you want, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 say, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And that's all you have to do. You are saved by grace through faith, and not by your own effort, not by your own work. Being raised back to life, by definition, I mean, if we were dead in our sins, that means by definition we can contribute nothing to our resurrection. We need something outside of us to do it. And if you want to receive that gift of salvation tonight, can I just encourage you just to confess that to Jesus, and he'll forgive you. He'll save you. There's not some script you have to follow, although I can give you a prayer that you can pray, but Jesus is just listening for the sincerity of your heart. Do you believe? Are you ready to repent? Is your heart saying, I agree with you that the way that I'm headed in life is wrong, and I want to choose your way instead of my way? He can sense and see all of those things inside of your heart. You just confess it to him. Simple prayer I prayed was, Jesus, I've sinned against you. You know it and I know it. I've been living life my way, not your way. And I see now how wrong I've been. I'm aware I deserve your punishment. But I'm also aware you've given me an opportunity to either keep my sins or receive forgiveness. And so my choice is, like we sang earlier, I want an exchange. I want to put my sins on you, Jesus, so you can put your righteousness on me. Let's make that exchange, Jesus. Send your Holy Spirit to live inside of me. Change me. Transform me. Today, I surrender control of my life to you, the Lord. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Keep your eyes closed one moment. If you prayed that prayer with me and you meant it, then you're saved. Nothing else you have to do to be saved. You've begun a journey of Christ-likeness. We want you to get connected to a local church. We want you to share that good news with people. We want to come alongside you if you don't really have a place to worship on a weekly basis, and you know, just walk with you and help you learn about what it means to live a life honoring Christ, help you learn to study your Bible, help you feel comfortable with prayer, help you make some friends in the kingdom who you can grow along with. But can I just celebrate with you? If you prayed that prayer with me tonight, I'm going to count to three. I just want you to raise your hand, make eye contact with me. You can put your hand right back down. Who prayed with me tonight? Who experienced salvation tonight? 1, 2, 3. Who prayed with me tonight? Awesome. Thank you, sweetie. Thank you. Thank you. Who else? I want to make sure. Thank you in the back. Anybody else? Jesus, thank you that the hope that you give us is just not, it's not whisper thin, it is rock solid. May each of us leave this place infused with the power of Christ, our living hope. In mighty name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the Echo Community Church podcast. If you prayed that prayer at the end of the message and began following Jesus Christ today, we'd love to celebrate with you and give you some simple next steps to take as you begin your new life with him. Just email us at info@echochurchmd.com to let us know. If you'd like more information about Echo Community Church, you can check out our Facebook page or our website, echochurchonline.com. Thanks so much for listening.